Ready for the word this evening? Are you sure about that? Let's say this together. Dear Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, we receive revelation knowledge without blemish, without confusion, and in precision and accuracy. Our hearts are free from distraction, doubt, or unbelief. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. In this service, he's glorified as we edify alongside the body of Christ. Amen. Now, today's teaching is a bit unique. It's hybrid. I'm saying there was a teaching that I embarked upon first service on Sunday, and I just touched it. It had to do with protecting your relationships. Now, I will be teaching the same thing, but since we began the series on prayer initiatives, this will be the last part of it, which is for now, which means the last bit of it will be, we're going to see towards the end, about protecting relationships through prayer, because that's the first key issue that I want to deal with. But I want, like I love to do, I love to show you why. You know, oftentimes you find the reason why sometimes our conviction on things are weak is because we don't know why. You know, and it's good to always do why. And I believe next year, the Lord helping us, we're going to do some series along the lines of relationships. I know that when you hear relationships, firstly, people's minds go into all those seminars you probably have endured at some point, but I believe that this will be from the Word directly, but very applicable to what you do every day, so that we'll learn from it. So which means that you are listening to prayer initiatives, you're also listening to protecting your relationships. Right? All right, finally, Matthew's Gospel 28. In a while. Started from there. Go today. Now, 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority and power given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Now, it's obvious that God's plan is for the earth, this earth that we're in. And what he intends to do is to use the teaching ministry to bring people to his purpose and plan. And the teaching here is systematic theology, which is to be deliberate about what is being taught. Now, sometimes there is when you teach because you are reacting to a situation, which isn't bad, it's inspired preaching too. But what will bring the will of God into the lives of people is a predetermined, definite, and deliberate teaching, which is this is what we're going to teach in spite of what's going on and in the world. So he says to teach them. Now, of course, the background here is that he speaks about all authority in heaven and earth. Now, the word teaching, there are two words there. The first one is matheteu, which you have in King James as teach, but it's the make disciples. Matheteu, which comes from a group of words along the lines of education, which means that education is primarily spiritual before it is mental or natural. God wants everyone to have spiritual education such that you can pick up the subjects of scripture, you can be astute in spiritual matters. In Mark's Gospel 1:1, it says, in the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I actually skipped Matthew 1:1. I take that back, where he says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And sometimes at World Changers Conference, I will do a sub-teaching for you on how to use genealogy. Hallelujah. How to use it. And you must know, it's not a waste of space, okay? They'll say, begat, begat, I don't care about begat, having begotten of God. You know, and sometimes when you when you understand the genealogy, being begotten by God makes sense to you. Alright, so we're going to look at that It's quite some things like that. So it says, "And son of David, the son of Abraham," which gives you a background of Matthew in the Old Testament. And not just in the Old Testament. It shows you that personality is theology. Personality or theology is woven around personality. I can also say personality is theology because when it says the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, he points to personalities in scripture in John 1:14. In Mark's Gospel 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, which is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." He has two texts of scripture that he brings together there. He has Isaiah 40:3, Malachi 3:1. So which means that the New Testament writer wants you to read the Old Testament. He gives the background is the Old Testament. I'm going to repeat what I said on Sunday, that they have an assumption. And that assumption is that you are reading the Old Testament. You are reading it alongside what they wrote. So it therefore means that the Old Testament sheds light on the New Testament for us. In Mark's Gospel 16, I'm going to read again verse 15. "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. This sign shall follow them that believe in my name, they shall cast out demons." So he says in verse 17, that's what devils, they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink anything, they shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they the sick shall recover. 19, "So then after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God." Right hand of God is not a position. It's another name. You can basically call it a shorthand or a signature statement that talks about the manifestation of God. For example, the word of the Lord is a manifestation of God. You have the angel of the Lord. In not all the instances, but in many instances, the presence of the Lord, the name of the Lord. Okay, so where you also have the right hand of God, they are all synonyms of when God is manifested in humanity. So which means that Jesus sitting at the right hand of God means he is God's manifestation. He is God, that's what it means. So 20 says, "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them," is not his eyes there, "and confirming the word with signs following." Amen. Amen is another name for God. It's faithful. That's what it means. Go to the Old Testament. The word Aman or Emuna, they all bring in the meaning of Amen. It's another name for him. That is, he is faithful. In Luke's Gospel 1:1, "For as much as many have set in hand to set forth in order declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us, even as divided unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitness and ministers of the word, seemed good to me also, and have perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in all the most excellent Theophilus." And we said that this shows a Gentile audience of the writer. And we said on Sunday, if you notice on Sunday, we spoke about the audience, the importance of sitting where the audience sat. And I mentioned this, remember, both the first and second services, that no New Testament writer had you in mind. One of the ways to know that is that they never wrote in English, so they had some people else in mind. That's natural writers. However, God, who is the primary writer, in the sense of he inspired them, he had you and I in mind. So we're able to connect what they said with us by using the identification unifiers. For example, the word church connects us with whoever is being written. Okay, two, sorry. So Luke's gospel has the Gentile in mind. We've looked at this before. Luke 4, where there's the Gentile narration of the ministry of Jesus. A couple of other things come out. But in Luke 24, upon the resurrection, we find Jesus speaking to the folks that he met on the road to Emmaus. And he said to them, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, not Christ who have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. Beginning that Moses and all the prophets expounded them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." Again, confirming what Matthew and Mark had done before, which is to show us that the background remains the Old Testament. So which means that the Old Testament is a context of the writings of the New Testament. And context matters. Context is everything. The context of New Testament books are the Old Testament writings. In 44, "These are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and Psalms concerning me. And openly their understanding, that they might soon hear me." understand the scriptures, which you said it means you must read the Bible together. So we said, okay, let's just go to John. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we said, the Word here is not Logos directly, as it is in the Greek. It's actually the word Dabar, Dabar Yahweh, which you can find in many texts of the Old Testament, explaining the manifestation of God. And he's saying here that that Dabar has become flesh, just like Genesis 15, 1 and 2. The word of the Lord appeared to Abraham and all that. So we have in John 20, before that, John 5 and 39. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they who testify of me. And we have said, testify of me is not prophesying of me. If you, usually when you hear prophesying, you have the Greek word in there. This is testifying, which means it's a book that has Jesus in relationship with the authors, the events there, which means he's a personality within the books. Then he says, well, you will not come to me that you may have life. Then in 45, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There's one which accuses you already. It's Moses, in whom you trust. If you believe Moses, you will not believe me, for he wrote of me, which doesn't mean that he's prophesying of me. This is not much of prediction. It's actually more of going back to look at Jesus in the events of the Old Testament. Yeah, so, which means that the New Testament points back to look at Jesus without his humanity in the Old Testament as a as an actor. Whereas the Old Testament points to Jesus to the New Testament, where we see him in his humanity. So to know his deity, the Old Testament is our guide. The New Testament points us back to the Old Testament to see his humanity and fulfillment of God's promise to save, heal, and deliver. We point to his humanity in the four Gospels. Does that make sense? Very good. So he says in verse 47, for if you believe not his writings, how should you believe my words? All right. In John 20 and verse 21 first, anyway. John 20 and verse 21. And then said Jesus to them, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so sent are you. And when he has said this, he breathed on them. The word on them is italicized. The word emphasis is used there, which we have said, if you slot it in the Old Testament Greek Bible, which is called the Septuagint, you will find it in Genesis 2:7. The Lord God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. Of course, you see it also in Ezekiel 37 and 9, which shows that Jesus is that Old Testament Lord God. That's why John uses the same phrase for him. New creation. Receive you the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now I'm going to add one more. Acts of the Apostles chapter 1, which will become useful in the coming months. Acts of the Apostles chapter 1. The former treatise, verse 1 of them, made the old Theophilus of all that Jesus began to do, both to do and to teach. Until the day in which, now this already gives you a connection with the four Gospels, so put that down. Until the day in which he was taken up, after which he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Three is my focus. To whom also he showed himself alive. After his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now the word kingdom of God is basileia in the Greek, and is a key word in the Old Testament, where you have the word melek, M-E-L-E-K. And that has to do with a reign of a king, or reign of a king, or activities of a king. Now basileia is usually spelled B-A-S-I-L-I-E-A. You have the word reign of a king. If you go to John, John says, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. John 3:3, John 3:5, except a man is born of water and the spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom. Now, don't let anybody confuse you on kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. It's a Jewish thinking. They usually substitute God for heaven so as to, you know, show the honor they have for his name. So it's not, there's no, so those are kingdom of God is in, kingdom of heaven is in kingdom of God. Don't sound funny. Kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven are one and the same. So it says the kingdom of God. But let's look at the key connection here. In the four Gospels, because this is like the closing stages of the four Gospels. Now he doesn't use gospel here. Whereas you have gospel in Mark 16 and 15, and you have repentance and remission should be preached in his name, Luke 24:47. John 20:23, whosoever sins you remit are remitted to them. Matthew 8:20 and 19, make disciples. So another synonym of that is the word kingdom of God. Notice in Acts 1 that the question they asked him in 6, would you restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he says, not to you, for you to know the time, verse 7, and the season where the Father has put his own power, but you shall receive power after which the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall witness unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So which means that, just like we've broken down the word gospel, if you go to the Old Testament, it's the word basar, it means kingdom news. So the word kingdom must be a core part of your understanding of the word gospel. So, but now the issue here is the New Testament writers are pointing us always back to the Old Testament. And that's not even the issue, because it's the reason why we think that way like today is because we have had the dichotomy of the books of the Bible, which we're not going to wrestle in this moment, but I'm just going to use it like that. But the truth is, we require at this moment to read these books together, to read them as a singular book. So we said you must read the Bible as a single text. We said there are 7 ways to interpret text. Read the Bible as a single text. We said number 2, you must find a grammatical structure that fits the way you want to interpret and preach. Number 3, we said the words are not as English as they sound. Why? Because the audience were never English. So number 3, find the text it's interpreting. Most Bible texts are interpreting another one. We said number 5, what's the theology in the original text being interpreted? And we said number 6, what does the New Testament have to say? Why? Because the New Testament is closer to us than the Old Testament in book form now, not theology. Then we said number 7, how does it apply in today's world? Which is very important in theology, where you don't have application, it just becomes knowledge. It's not wisdom. And we said on Sunday, remember I said, there's wisdom, there's knowledge, there's understanding. We said knowledge is proper facts. We said understanding is proper facts in their proper context. We then said wisdom is proper application of the proper facts in their proper context, which means you must use it properly. That is when it becomes an action, or let's say it becomes a blessing to our lives. Now we're looking at protecting your relationships. And we will be, like I said earlier on, we're going to connect 2 teachings together, the prayer initiatives and the one I began first service, and I just touched core areas that I'm going to build on today and Sunday, the first and second services. Now, how important is relationships? I think that's the first thing we all need to understand. Now in Matthew 19, are you here? Matthew 19, we have a Pharisee came to Jesus in verse 3, tempting him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now, there is a way to read Bible text. Now, on the face of it, the man is dealing with marriage. Okay? But if I were you, well, I guess you'd have to listen to this, I would interpret this for relationships. Because that's the core issue there. So he says, is it lawful to a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he said to them, have you not read? Now, notice where it goes. He says, that he which made them at the beginning, made them male and female. Which made them at the beginning. Which is the word, okay. Now, if we had followed our readings, whether it's Matthew or Mark, Luke and John, everyone points back to the beginning. So, if Jesus' resurrection was sorted theologically from Genesis, and usually Genesis to Deuteronomy. And then you have his ministry also was explained the same format. Now notice here again, the question is about putting away his wife for every cause. Have you not read in Genesis? For, and said, verse 5, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother. So you have father and mother, which is another relationship, and shall cleave to his wife, and the twain shall become or be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. So, Jesus teaches the ethics, the doctrine of relationships from Genesis. Now, the man now says, of course, is mischievous because we know in verse 3 that he's tempting Jesus. Then he says, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Now, we know we've said this before. The eighth part of the principles or methods of interpreting text, we said, if there's a contradiction, read it all over again. Now, which means that, what's going on here? Why would we have a contradiction precisely in Deuteronomy 24 verse 1? Why is Moses writing about divorce if what you're saying stands? And Jesus said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. So if we can read systematically the Bible, we will not find contradictions. So he brings in key words, hardness of heart. The word sclerocardian, sclerocardian, or K-A-R-D-I-A. It means a heart not yielding. You can also call it stubbornness. Then he says again, watch this. He says, he suffered you. Now it says Moses because, the word because there's pros. Seeing that your heart was hardened, okay, he suffered you, the word entrepsen, which means to permit. It therefore means that there are things we are going to read in scripture that are permissible. They are permissible. It doesn't mean it's the perfect will of God. They are permissible. But as we're going to see, maybe next year now, we're going to see that in spite of the permissive nature of certain things in scripture, there is still, wait for this, there is still God's theology in it, which is consistent. So, we have permissive things happening in scripture. But from the beginning, the writer here says, it wasn't so. So Jesus brings out male and female. The core of relationships, he says, is in Genesis. So Genesis 1:27, that's the text he refers to. Now let me address something very quickly. The man's question was on marriage. Jesus' answer did not start with marriage. The man's question was a union of man and woman, which you are going to find in Genesis 2, verse 24. Okay? But Genesis 2 and 24. Shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife? That was the continuation. Jesus' answer was Genesis 1:27. Male and female created he them. Now, we know already that when you see a text like that, he's not quoting out of context. What is he doing? He rather wants you to go back to read the text. So now, can we call that verse or that answer codified? I gave another one on Sunday. Who can I remember? Codified silence. Alright, you remember that. So let's codify silence. I wasn't joking when I said I'm going to develop it. I wasn't joking. Let's codify silence. We said, we often say, when the New Testament is silent, be silent. And we said, sometimes it's not silence, it's codified silence. Which means that the writer is not expecting you not to have read the Old Testament. Are you here? So, that means Jesus answered the question, not by referring to marriage first. He gave the background for why there is marriage. You follow this well. There is a background. So when you have the word in the beginning, that is, we go to the background. So before there was marriage, because marriage is in chapter 2, there was another relationship. Now what's that relationship? Genesis 1:26. Let us make man. Now, if you have, let me just pick my, I thought I was going to need it, but yes, I will. The Septuagint translation will have, let us make mankind. Mankind. Genesis 1:26. Let us make humankind according to our image and according to our likeness. Let them, so it's plural, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and livestock and all the earth and all the creeping things that creep over the earth. And God made humankind. He made them him according to the image of God. He made them male and female. So male and female, alright, is the answer Jesus gave. And it says it's the image of God. So Jesus responded to the relationship problem by speaking from the image of God. Now the word image of God is the word tselem. T-S-E-L-E-M in the Hebrew. Used about, I think, 17 times. I did note it. It's 17 times. Now usually, what is the image of God? There's this, you know the song, I am fearfully made, I am wonderful, you know the song? I belong to God, I resemble him. So when you say somebody has, there's this guy we used to call head of state in my school, because his head was, you know, head of state, you know. And he said, no, talk like that. Don't you know it's in the image of God? So we felt that the way you look, even though some of us have changed our skin color, but it's still the image of God, you know. And that's quite a strange image. But that's not what it is. The word image doesn't have as much root in the Hebrew. As we often say that the writer always has an audience that would understand what he's saying. It has a synonym, better explained, from the Akkadian language. And that is the word psalmo. T-S-A-L-M-U. And I'll tell you what it is, so you understand what image is. A psalmo is a concrete built structure. It's a statue. A concrete built structure. A statue. Watch this now. Now the psalmo, right, is used for a king or a deity. And it's to show where the king or the deity is ruling or a conquered territory. It's to show I own this place. So the psalmo, which is the tselem now, will show where I have reigned, dominion, power, and authority. The psalmo is not the deity. The psalmo is not the king. It's rather a representative capacity of the king, which is to show his dominion and rule. Usually, and when you come to both the Mesopotamian culture, which might not be really relevant here, and the Akkadian culture, the psalmo is put in what is called a shrine. If it's a deity, a shrine. And you know very well we said that the word shrine, which is the word temple, I know you don't want like shrine, but shrine is actually a better word. The word shrine, remember Ark of Noah? The word shrine is again borrowed from the present day culture. So the word shrine, again, is where deities are meant to function, you know, relax, eat and stuff like that. So they'll put the, not all the time, but they'll put the psalmo in the shrine. So God in Genesis 1 through to Genesis 2-3 designs for Moses, or gives to Moses a design, same as Noah, a shrine, but has no image. Rather, he calls man his own concrete statue. So which means that man is meant to represent him. Mankind is meant to represent him. So the image of God is a function. And maybe you should add this very critically. It's also a corporate word. It's not an individual identity, even though it refers to individuals, but it's a corporate responsibility. So if we say, you know, what is the purpose of man? Man is made in his image. Right? So therefore, it's an identity, but a functional identity. So an image is functional, right? Identity, the function. So which means that from the conception or inception of mankind, we find a relationship with God. A relationship with God that says male and female, which takes us to chapter 2 from verse 18 through to 21 and 22, where we find the woman taken from the side. And we say the side there, side of humanity, which means there are two sides to God's temple, which is male and female are sides of the temple. Why is that used by the writer? To show there is no distinction. The woman or the man are not lesser in the image of God. Are you here? Alright. So, now, notice with Adam, his function in verse 18, that's 18, in 15, was to dress and keep the garden. And we've said already, well, just write this down, I know we've heard this before, Genesis 1, 20, 27, 28, 26, 27, 28 shows that he's meant to function as a king. Again, alarm bells should ring on the word kingdom. King. Genesis 2:15 as a prophet. To dress, to guard and keep. Genesis 2:21 through to 22. He's given a vision. He will also function as a prophet. So a king, a priest, and a prophet. So it becomes very odd when Israel is called out of Egypt. Again, don't forget this is an Israel story. They are called out of Egypt, and God says unto me, you are to me a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. And that's odd because they are talking about plurality in kings, in one single nation. That's odd. What are you talking about? Because he told Abraham that out of his loins will come kings. You don't have kings in plurality. Is a king, then those that he will serve. So this already breaks down our thinking on kings. Because if humanity is to function together as kings, it therefore means dominion is not over human beings. It therefore means that, and that is very fundamental in relationships. The dominion is not in, is not to subdue human beings. Notice who he's to subdue, or who we are to subdue. We are to subdue other beings, but not man. Is that clear? Now that is fundamental to our thinking of relationships. Now, I've already said to you that Jesus corrected what was permissible in marriage, slave and master, nation and servants and master, employees, employers, father, mother. He corrects it by going back to the image of God. So when we go to the image of God, we then see that in the image of God, whoever you are relating with, right, is a pair of the two, or as an equal like you. Now, if If this is missing in your thinking, then it's missing fundamentally, or let me say it properly. If it's missing in your thinking, it will affect how you take relationships. So, man is to function in the image of God. So I said it here, I said, the image of God, therefore, is in pairs. And he does something else. In chapter 2, he makes us in our relationship with him, Genesis 2, 18, 19, it's not good that man should be alone. So we are interdependent on him, relationship. If we cut off from that fellowship, we become dysfunctional. So, achievements, ambitions, innovations without this fellowship is a dysfunctional human being. It's acting less of humanity. Less of humanity. What is sin? Pick this quickly. Sin is to act less of the image of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 2:23. To act less than the image of God. That's what sin is. Or you can put less than human, or less than God's humanity. So, one, pay attention now. Our relationship with God is such that he is almighty, but he chooses to walk with his own created beings. So that already gives you a fundamental background of relationship. That he does that. Then, he now makes humanity, and again, splits humanity. And that's not the only split. We have, the moment we have male and female, we have other kind of relationships. Husband and wife, we have father and mother, we have siblings, and so it splits up. And why do we have diversities like that in humanity? From the image of God, there's been diversity. So he wants all of us to first of all acknowledge our insufficiency and need for relationship. Insufficiency and need for relationship. Firstly, you see, with one another or with him? Huh? Okay. I know I'm not fast. You see, with one another or with him? Okay. It's not good for man to be alone. Let's make a help meet for him. Nagad, Azar, one ahead that takes care of his faults, his weaknesses, and all that. So, here's God, he's our Azar. He's the one that comes to gives us succor, delivers us out of trouble. So he's there. So we are to be in need of help. That's the first thing. It doesn't stop there. Help, there's danger, there's trouble. Then, in his house, where he has his image, he then has two pairs. Male and female. Adam sees Eve. The side of the chamber. So, he will be in relationship with Eve to have children, physical children. So, wait for this. So we are deficient by nature. God has made you and I fundamentally relational beings. Any believer, right, who acts in isolation is definitely walking contrary to God's word. We're not meant to be in isolation. From Genesis 1, Genesis 2, in Genesis 4, alright, of course, we have something odd. We're going to come to that. The serpent in Genesis 3. Genesis 4, also the crouching animal. Genesis 5, 6, and 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. We have relationships. So, we'll take care of more of this on Sunday. So, God's plan is in relationships. Which means that if God sets you to do something, one of the first things he will give you are relationships. No matter how great the task he has given you is, no matter how vast the work is, the greatest blessing that he gives you will be in relationships. And I love to say it like this. And you know what I'm about to say already. Let's look at procreation, which is very called theology. I would say that God uses procreation to pass across his message, to get involved in man's affairs and redeem. But you know what? He splits, as it were, his plan into relationships. Eggs, and one, the sperm, and then the eggs, another one. And he could afford to put everything in one person. But he doesn't do that. He splits it up, showing you the importance of relationship and fellowship. It mustn't be forced, coerced, just legislated. It must be such that it comes by persuasion, honor. We're going to see all that, loyalty, affection, love, romance, things like that, that are human. So it's human to have relationships. Now, watch the next thing I'm about to say, so that this will make a lot of sense. However, in humanity, he has Eden. Eden is a sacred place, but man is cast out of Eden. We have two instances, Adam and Eve, then we also have Cain. So which means, even though his plan is for the earth, even though his presence is for the whole earth, but the use of tabernacle and temple shows you that it's not the whole earth at once. How do I say that? Which means, if God's presence and his sacred presence is given because of faith, loyalty, and a couple of other things, it therefore means that you are not expected to be in relationship with everybody. God desires to be, but he is not. So which means what we said now does not give a blank check to relate without caution. So man is made to relate, but he relates on God's terms, on his own terms. Watch what I'm about to say. So which means I build my relationships around the fact that I am in God's image, or I act as God's image. I build it around it. Because I know that that is real humanity. So I build my relationships around it. So, like I said, I'm picking up more on Sunday. We are therefore, so God has made us to walk through relationships. So which means part of Christian living is knowing how to relate in a godly way. I'm not speaking about, I know some people talk about emotional intelligence. I'm not talking close to that. So talk about people's skills, which is not wrong. None of them is bad. They're not even ungodly. But I'm saying that's not what we're talking about. Okay? And I say, well, people's skills and someone that knows how to, knows how to sweet mouth. He knows how to, there's a guy like that in my secondary school, was my friend. And they usually send him when we want to douse tension. So we had this issue with another school, and so they sent him to go to that school. The school they used to be, the school they were frowning, they were, they were really angry. Because we used to call them, don't let me say it. So he goes to the assembly ground, and he starts to talk, and he starts to clap for him. Now, that is not what we're talking about. Right? No. That's not it. So, what we're referring to here is supernatural. Just like Adam saw Eve in a vision. It's supernatural. So God's plan is in relationships. Now I did say this also on Sunday, and I said it some years back and also recently, that, and more recently, okay, let me say what I said recently more, the most recent, that if you, for example, read the New Testament alone, when I say New Testament, I mean Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the epistles, you are going to have an individualism to your Christian faith. And you have things like, we will sing it now. Jesus, I love you. What's that? Oh, this is... I'm the reason why you came. Enjoy that, but no. You are not the reason why he came. Alright? He said, for God so loved the world. I don't think that's your name. So... His plan is for people. So, I did say this. Now, it appears, and I remember I had to note this in a meeting where I had to make a correction in this order. I said, are we sure that it's not because of a translation oversight? What do I mean? You know, if I say, you, even in normal English, you know, I say you, I mean, I'm not referring to just one person. You can also mean you, right? But I'm going to tell you authoritatively that much of the word you in the epistles is a plural word. In fact, the one that really, now, one time I was doing quite some semantics and a bit of ontological words, and Colossians 1 was, because I love Colossians 1 a lot, when it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I think some versions have corrected it, which includes the Amplified. It's actually Christ amongst you. You know, that says a lot, right? It does. And Colossians 2:9, in him is the fullness of Godhead bodily, God's bodily. Then verse 10, you are complete. Now that you cannot be an individual, because he is the head. That is a corporate function. And you see, what I'm saying here goes into so many texts, such that many of the you are should be we are. Because notice, the opening, now look at the opening words of all epistles to the church, right? So that means if you read to the church, if not all the words you see there, the pronouns, they should be plural, right? Huh? It should be. So they are not individual applications. Even though as individuals we walk in that those truths, but they are for us collectively. So, it therefore means that just like, and this, you know, it's the same way. I say it like this. The context of the New Testament writings, the epistles, is the fact that they were written to churches. Romans was written to a church. 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are all to churches, right? 1st and 2nd Timothy to the pastor of a church. Titus to the pastor of a church. Philemon and elder in a church. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are to churches, obviously. 1st Peter to churches. 1st Peter 5:3. 2nd Peter is to churches. Jude is to churches. Revelation is to churches. So which means the right context of reading the epistle is to be where? In a local church. Come on, are you here? Book of Hebrews 2 is to a church. Hebrews 13:17. Submit to them who have the rule over you. That's to a church. So the effective study of the epistles is incomplete if the reader is not found in the church. You know the same way you see someone read the Old Testament? Not that the guy cannot read the Bible and understand it. You just heard the guy, he said, you know, you are not yet a believer. Until you are a believer, you cannot walk. You know, you see those things. It's the same thing. Until you are in a local church, and a local church is supernatural relationships, orderly functioning under spiritual authority, and fulfilling God's will in the earth. And that is how to read the epistles. So many things we say on righteousness, on holiness, purity, being examples, you know, the corporate mission of the church. They're usually missing this important ingredient. So, like I said, the name man or humanity was first written in scripture as a corporate role. So God's plan is in relations. Are you here? Are you here? You know, we've always said that God's method is who?
Man
is God's method. God's plan is in relationships. His plan is in relationships. Now, let me ask you, who called disciples to himself? Jesus did. So you must know how to make relationships. He called them to himself. Of course, don't forget that he prayed. But he initiated relationships. And it wasn't selfish. It wasn't to do something self-centered. No. He initiated the relationships. We'll see all that on Sunday. I have something to say to you on Sunday. So, I was suspecting I'm going to teach it till January. But you learn to take the initiative. But now let's go back to the core of this circle. I want to connect it to what we're teaching last week on protecting supernatural relationships by taking initiatives in prayer. Now, this is like I've jumped a lot of things, but you are going to be fine, okay? Protecting relationships. Now, if God could ask Adam, Genesis 2:15, to guard and keep the garden. Now, what's the garden again? God's presence, his temple, and he has a duty to watch it. You do have a duty to watch over your relationships. And many of us can be extremely careless, like Adam and Eve. They had conversations, the wrong ones. They had suggestions, the wrong ones. They had a third party, the wrong one. They had an illegal authority, which is, who are you? Who are you, you know, saying? Who are you to say this to me? And you've had people who say, who is this person? I was talking to someone, and person, now this is a married couple issue, and I said, who is this person you mentioned? It's just a friend I used to have. I said, just a friend. And she knows this much. And you said this much. You know, because I listened well. She was all on the phone. So she was I said, just a friend. Please, what kind of friend? I said, do you fellowship in the same church? She said, no. When last did you? She said, no. Do you pray together? No. So, where's the authority coming from? I just felt that, you know, that was just when that came to my head. Your head must be coconut. How is that the person that came to your head? No. You know, it looks, what I'm saying looks perfect, but it's not. Who is the person? Why would man entertain a conversation with an Akash when you were told to have dominion over everything God created? Are you here? Why? So, who is this fellow? It's not about what, you're out of God relationships, because Satan attacks our relationships. He does. So, what I'm teaching you this evening, if I have time, you know, we're talking about prayer initiatives. We're talking about, we said the written word, right? We said leading of the spirit. And also circumstances and problems and stuff like that. Now, relationships are reasons to initiate prayer. You know, you can think everything is fine because you and I talk all the time. We can think it's fine. And that's core to relations because we must talk. But talking all the time is not enough to guard my relationship. I wish I had time to stay more on the relationship part, but I can't because of the subject I want to cover tonight. The truth is, if you know how important relationships are, you know, you will guard them jealously. You will. You will guard them so jealously. You will really guard them. So jealously. I lose jealous in a positive way. You will guard them cautiously. So I said here, I said why, so we must, the fourth principle, we must learn to initiate prayer for relationships. Right? Right? You know, like sometimes when my friend says, Shagu, please pray for me. I'm not the one initiating that. Or there's a problem and you are praying. Mm-mm. You initiate the prayer yourself. Which means that there should be friends you pray for at certain times, either during the day or during the week. It's as important as calling one another. In fact, it is more important than calling one another every day. Amen. How many of you recognize the supernatural relationship in your life? Come on. Which is relationship that God is using for you and all that. And which means that the way to manage them, even though there's a natural part of it, is not to just do things in the natural. I must feed the spiritual parts of those relationships. So I say that why don't we pray for our relationships? Number one is carnality. Carnality has set in. We are now married. And when we are married, we're so close, we're intimate, we have sex, we plan natural things together, we have kids, we've seen, I mean, they call it the law of sea finish. We're far up now, we're business partners, and we've made errors together, we've lost money together, I've been wrong, you've been right, I've been wrong, you know. So carnality will set in. And when I say carnality, I mean abuse. Abuse. I've had a relationship in my life that I lost, and I can tell you this, this is me saying to you, I'm not sure I can ever recover it. And I'm saying, I'm not someone that gives up. I haven't given up. We still relate very well. We still related so well. In fact, that relationship has already blessed our church. But I'm too sure that things went south. We couldn't recover it. And why was that? Because there's a principle I always share with you. Always retain how you started. It will help you for the rest of your life. Even if the person is your spouse, how that supernatural relationship started. Now this was so bad that, you know, I look back and, yeah, it's true, I was younger and all that, but it's true, it's not everything you can get back again. I know God's got a second chance. You know, I can preach that again. I can stir you up to believe. But there are things that are gone. One of them is the time is gone. So learn to guard relationships. One of the things I always say is, God will bring you into union with people just like you. And since you know, I'm not perfect so that you can be doing bad things. Some people say, I'm not perfect so that they can be living in sin. That's not the reason though. You being evil, knowing how to give good gifts. But it means I can make errors of judgment. It's not that I'm not perfect so that I can be living in sin. That's not the meaning of I'm not perfect. Okay? Amen? So, you know, carnality, abuse. Look at Mary. Mary was the mother of Jesus. Oh my God. You know, with time, we all forget things. We all forget. We all forget. You know, I had to call, you know, we all forget with time. There was a friend of mine I was talking to like 2-3 weeks ago, and I said to him, I said, let's look back at our lives. We went back almost 30 something years, and I said, you know, look at the trajectory. I said, this person has played a key role in your life. Say yes. Go and meet him. I said, God doesn't usually change his mind. Not that God doesn't usually, he doesn't do it at all. He doesn't have a plan B. So why not go for this? Here you go. You know, he doesn't, and sometimes it takes us a lot of humility to restore Jesus, right? A lot of humility. And that is why don't talk too much. But one of the folks that I relate with, he said to me, he said, "Pastor, I don't know how this happened." I said, "You said too many things. You know, so by the time to pick up everything you have said, it's going to be difficult." So usually that's where the problem is. So look at Mary. She, then the angel says, "How can this thing be?" You know, that's how she said, "I'm highly favored." Oh, she's happy, you know. And, you know, she's really happy. She didn't think through it that Jesus is not going to be 30 years in the womb. You know, that's the easier part. Because he will grow up, you will mentor him, you will nurture him. So he's born of a virgin. Alright? She goes out to Elizabeth, they rejoice together, and the journey starts. I mean, she'll have normal pregnancy issues. At some point, you just say, God. And God is kicking her. Oh. She's like, "Oh God!" You're like, "Jesus! God!" And she loses her size for God. So, when she gives birth to God, the son of God, and then he starts to grow up like a regular child. There'll be times she will say, "Jesus!" Jesus goes and takes maybe a bowl of water, say, "Jesus." Stop doing that in Jesus' name. You know, all that will keep happening. She just said, "Jesus." You get it? Jesus is sucking her breast. He goes, "You like too much food." Not sure, but she should have said that. He grows up like a normal person. So after a while, you know, it's likely that first thing will wear off. It happens to all of us. One of the things that shocked me about my dad, you know, like African prayers are very interesting. Was one day, we were very young, we were watching, I don't know what game we were watching, because we used to watch football together. Then he farted loudly. He didn't say sorry. He just moved on like nothing happened. I looked at him. Oh boy. And if we did that, you get something at the center circumference of your head. But it's just human, right? So, you know, there was one guy who told me, he used to work with the governor. And he said, the guy is also a preacher. He said, he used to hold the guy, I esteem, you know, until the guy farted. And the thing filled the room. And he knew what he was. He said, "MOG." He was telling me the story. You know, he said, "I had to just keep things in check so that I don't lose the honor." And I told him, I said, "You don't fart." He said, "I do." You know, and that's it, you know. And people are going to come your way. They're just regular people. Alright? Regular people. I mean, do you think when they were waking Jesus up, when he was sleeping in the boat, they just felt that, what kind of sleep is this? With all this? This man is sleeping. You know that? It was not just written. It was not written, but Pastor. Pastor, sir. You know, so Mary, the thing will wear off. 12 years. I mean, for him to be learning carpentry. They knew that was not his mission on earth. But he's learning, he just said, "I said, put the wood there, bros." Sorry, daddy. The Lord, that lordship is going. When he was 12, they were looking for him. For them to be looking for him. Looking for God. That means their mind is not, wasn't there. Where is he? Mary. I thought he was with you. Wow, now. That boy. He will just be doing things on his own. The same person they heard, he shall save his people from his sins. Just have heard it though. We went to look for him. We waited for him. Where are you coming from? You know, they are the worn out. It's worn off. So, you know, I'm about my father's business. You know, as a man, Joseph was a rich father. But Mary kept the sayings on her heart. And when he came, even the siblings, they laughed. They said, he's the Messiah. They were laughing. By Jesus, our father. You know, that can happen. So, carnality. Look at Miriam. Miriam sang the song. Who is like unto thee? They were singing the song and she's playing the tabret and all that. She said, is he the only you? He can well. When Moses rescued Israel, they will have said, Pastor Moses is something else. After a while, what's wrong with you? It takes just a month or two. So why don't we pray for our relationships? I said number one is carnality. There's abuse. So you don't see it as a supernatural one that requires a supernatural attitude. Two, strife. And of course, that's the second thing that happens, strife. You start to argue. You start to contend over issues. You know, there's sometimes, so that things can be right, you don't mind being wrong. We'll look at all that. Bitterness. And of course, dishonor. So carnality, abuse, strife, bitterness, dishonor. They prevent you from not praying for your relationships. So what are the symptoms? So you don't pray because, you know, you're already carnal. Sometimes you can also be, you've moved from a supernatural relationship to business, to marriage, to just colleagues at work. And that can just reduce everything. And you can't really see it anymore. So what are the symptoms? Symptoms, paranoia? Just like Job, paranoid. You're paranoid, you know. You just have unusual thoughts. You know, you're paranoid. I'll explain that later on. There's fear. There's doubt. There's worry. Those things will creep into the relationships. You know why? Because you are not praying. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing. How? But in prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, verse 7, that passes all human understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Jesus Christ. So, when we don't initiate prayers because we've gone carnal, strife, bitterness, dishonor, have entered the relationship. So, you just can't see anything special. And we have to be very careful because we are in a time and season, an age, the Gen Z, or what they call them, where there's a whole lot of disrespect, you know. And sometimes people try to think that dissent and complaining. I saw a video, and the video had to do with someone who was saying something about generation ahead of them. Every generation thinks people ahead of them have failed. And the person spoke very uncouth language, and people were saying, well, let's forget the attitude. I said, no, the attitude is the real issue. It's everything. Because I'm a group of a lot of elderly people, that's why I'm talking about it. I said, no, it's a real issue. You cannot, because of dissent, start having a bad attitude. A bad behavior is bad behavior. And you see, If nothing matters to you, age doesn't matter, position doesn't matter, experience doesn't matter, people's past achievements don't matter, people's privacy doesn't matter, then what matters? Nothing. Something must matter. Age doesn't matter, place doesn't matter, time doesn't matter, where doesn't matter, who doesn't matter, experience doesn't matter, past achievements doesn't matter, people's past heroic exploits don't matter, then what then matters? We can't live in a world where nothing matters. No. Are you here? There must be things that caution you before you speak. Age, position, past achievements, right? Rank, office, experience, relationship, privacy. Where I am should matter. Who I'm talking to should matter. Who is around us at that point should matter. I told the guy who harassed his wife publicly, I said, really, you're very stupid. Why should you do it publicly? Even if you wanted to be a beast, do it at home. Publicly? That doesn't make sense. Anybody, I said, you've now practically done that to your wife publicly. What you have done is transferred the dishonor to other people. And you have no right to demand it anymore. And even command it. You can't wait till the holiest of all, where only God sees your carnality, to show your anger. But you can't say where doesn't matter. Here matters a lot. Right? Because of what we do here. That you know how you ought to behave in the house of God. Here, who matters? Where matters? When matters? You can't say nothing matters. No, no, no. That's chaos. Anarchy. Something has to matter. So therefore we have relationships and we must guard them. Paul will write 1 Thessalonians 5:25, 2 Thessalonians 3:1 and 2. Pray for us. Why? If I'm your pastor, if I'm your friend, if I'm your brother, you will pray for me. In 1 Corinthians 7:5, it talks about a couple, 1 Corinthians 7:5, who prayed together. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 5. Give yourselves to prayer. Come together again. Either they are doing it together, but at least for one another. Jesus prayed for his friends. Took them up to pray. Matthew 17, Luke 9, and Matthew 26. He prayed for them in John 17. You must know how to pray for those who are in your life. Are you here? Are you aware that one of the things you are going to give account of are the relationships God gave you? And usually what I say to people is, I've come to know some areas where I mishandled relationships. I was younger, definitely, and a bit more naive. And I believe that God always brings another chance. You know, not to do anything about that one's gone. But, you know, if you've repented, you're going in the Word, now correct it here. But if you still have the superiority thinking, I was right, you're going to make the same error again. I know some folks that they are never wrong. They are never wrong. Someone was telling me about how he canceled the couple. And then he told the couple, after they had spoken, he said, you know what? Now ask the wife. Or the wife. Well, and said, are you saying there's nothing this man has ever done well? At all? She started, I'm not saying so, but went on and on and on and on and on and on and on. So he now said, you know what we're going to do? He said, you're going to take your phone and send a text and just appreciate him. Just focus on what he has done well. The lady spent a few pages cussing the guy. And she's a minister of the gospel. And cursed the guy, cursed and said, yes, I agree. At the fifth page, Who even gets to the fifth page? Of sort? I agree, yes, yes, but obviously, she is active on Instagram, TikTok, where there's a lot of caustic language, strong, violent, call him out, all this nonsense. He asked for my opinion? None. I said, how would you see someone and say they've never done anything right? Who are you? Even Jesus, when he was going to judge the churches, said, I have one thing against you. He first said the thing they did right. How would you say there's nothing? You know, but really, and I can see such people who have problems and they're going to churches believing God for things that could have been fixed in relationships. Many times we pray on things we should just have received from friends. So, take the initiative to also pray for those who are close to you. Look at things that was done when we were younger. They may not get it right. I always say that our parents, but you know that thing about, when we were growing up, those who grew up in Christian homes, you know what I mean? In the morning, wake up, oh yeah, let's pray. And then, one thing that I noticed, they're going to pray for everyone, right? That's important. Pray for everybody. He was speaking in tongues today, I was taking out, pray for people. Pray for us in tongues. Start with us, then tongues. Alright. So you pray for people. Paul prayed for his disciples. Prayer actually guards your relationships. God's image in the scripture acts like a father, is a mother, is a sibling as the seed of Abraham, is a friend, is a slave, is a master, is a king. So therefore, in the epistles, all those relationships were touched. Parental, spousal relationships, sibling relationships, master-servant relationships, citizen and government were all related with. Therefore, I have a duty to protect those relationships by praying. I protect them by praying. By praying. Number one way to guard your relationships is by praying for them. Those who are special to you. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you have people in your life who are very special? Alright. Very special. Raise your hand. I'm not talking about my book. Let me just raise my hand. Raise your hand now. Okay, put it down. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand now. How specially do you pray for them? Judge yourself. I'm not talking about where you find a person a problem, so they start praying for them. I mean, there's nothing. You just initiate praying for the person. And you are praying for this person. Now, it's good to say my pastor. No. Your pastor is special to you. I believe I am. Amen. Your pastor. But I believe your parents are special to you. Right? I believe your wife is special to you. Your husband, your siblings, they're all special to you. Is that clear? They're special people to you. And they're very special to you. You should pray for them. And do it regularly. Regularly. Pray for your relationship. Pray for your pastors. Pray for your leaders. Pray for the brethren who are in your life. You know, one day, I had a friend who were so close and things went bad. Things didn't go bad in our relationship alone. Went bad in the fellow's ministry. And things really went really bad. That he was out of the ministry for many years. So, we're all just talking about the fact I was out of the ministry. We're just talking about. So one day, a more elderly senior friend now spoke to me. He said, "Shagun, let me ask you one question." I said, "What, sir?" That day I was on my phone. I was saying, he said, "When last did you pray for him?" I said, "Well, I said, hold on. Let me ask you one more. That one broke me down." He said, "When last did you pray the Pauline prayers for him?" "Pauline prayers? I've never prayed the Pauline prayers." I said, "Why?" He said, "You allowed your emotions to override good judgments." The thing about that particular conversation was that it was too late. We couldn't correct it until my friend passed away. So my point is, sometimes we are just too emotional to be spiritual. You are more about the way he replied you. He didn't listen to you and all that. Rather than just go down on your knees and pray. If you can be told to pray for your enemies, right? What should you do to your friends? You're not told to pray for your enemies to protect a relationship. There's no relationship between you and an enemy. They're just your enemies. They don't even like you. But you're told to pray for your enemies. How much those who are close by? You know, the thing about us is that the closer people are to us, the more unlikely we are to pray for them. So you pray for your siblings, your dad, your mom. You pray for them. Pray for your children. Pray for people close to you. Pray. What about your staff? They're also special, right? People working with you, your friends, your colleagues, special. Pray for them. Look at Matthew 26:41. Learn something. Now I'm not talking about, you know, there's a praying for, there's this prayer you pray when you want to eat food. Lord Jesus, man of Satan, you know, and that's not the prayer I'm saying. You just say, "Father," you know, there's a prayer we pray before I teach. You know, it's prayer, but that is not praying always. There's no effectual, earnest prayer in that one. That's not, I'm talking about intense prayer. Imagine if we have a prayer group meeting and we said, "These 3 hours," or maybe people were in bodies and prayer, "Oh God, we have bodies," they would say, "Amen, amen." Brethren, we now want to pray for those who have really hurt us, who have offended us, who have misused us, who have abused us, who have persecuted us. Let's continue to pray. The bodies will drop. You just those who are a bit more spiritual just say, "Down in my heart, nature of the Father." But I'm trying to tell you that we're about to have a prayer meeting like that. Not today, don't worry. I know what I'm going to do. I will pray a typical prayer meeting for those who don't like you. I will see how you want to pray. I'll just say, "Revolve, revolve." Or you fall down and cry with the love of God. Are you here? Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Which means when we pray, I know the point was their prayer was about their relationship. Okay? Watch and pray so you enter not into temptation. What was the temptation that night? Fear, right? Anxiety. What about offense? Yeah. So you enter into offense, fear, and anxiety. Luke 22:31. Jesus said, "Peter, just got an email from the devil." He put his address there. And title of the email, "The Sifting Process of Peter. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen the brethren." Are you here? we can pray for our beloved folks. Peter is so dear to the heart of Jesus. So dear. And so you must pray. I believe this, I'm closing here. I believe that one of the things that we're going to stand in judgment for or against, will be how we prayed or did not pray for those who are in our lives. I'm not saying that everyone will turn out the way you want them. Man is a product of free will. But the point is, did you even pray intensely? How often do you pray for those close to you? You pray for your wife every day, your husband. You pray for your siblings. You pray for those you pastor every day. You pray for your close associates in ministry every day. You pray for those you walk together every day. Do you even pray for them? I'm not saying that when we roll out the prayer points in the week, I'm saying you initiate the prayer yourself. I say every Monday, every Tuesday, I will pray to protect these relationships from fear, paranoia, from doubt, worry, suspicion, from offenses. You have to guard this garden. You have to guard this relationship. You have to keep your eyes on the ball. On Sunday, we'll deal with some other things. You know, don't allow things into the relationship. No matter what's going on at home or with those close by, don't share it with strangers. Don't be stupid. Don't share it with strangers. Don't share it with people in the office. Some of you just get to the office and start conversations. Are you okay? Who do you think you are talking about? You must have caution because of who, what, where, when. Is that okay? Pray for relationships, supernatural, very special. I'm going to give this to you. Every day. Play your part in the relationships God has brought your way. Play your role. Write this down. The moment you stop praying continuously for relationships, they're likely going to go off. Pray for it more. Okay? More than you've done before. Next week we'll be praying every day at the church. Prepare for that. We're fasting throughout the week. We're praying every day of the week. We're coming here to pray every day as a church. Is that clear? So pray for your relationships. Pray for them. Initiate the prayer. It's not until they call you and say, Shako, you know, you have to pray for me. Mm-mm-mm. That is a different thing. People can ask you to pray. I'm saying that you will make it a point of duty every day. Why? Because you know that God's plan for your life is tied to what? Relationships. Is that okay? So you guard it. You can't be happy in ministry if your home is not. You can't be happy if you and your friends are having trouble in ministry. You can't. I know. You can. You rather have it different. You can't be. So why not just pray? Lest you enter into temptation. Is that clear? Let's stand to our feet. Before we go ahead, we're just going to thank God for the relationships he has brought our way.